Well, Bob and Pat, it's good to be here and on this occasion, and I well remember the time when things started and we met so often together. And I don't know if you remember, I had an interest before. I was a school teacher for quite a number of years, and I got to know, we had in the Welsh Chapel in Bolton, used to rent the schoolroom out in a week, and one night or two nights he was rented out to the deaf work in Bolton. I got to know some of them, and then I started going three times I think a week in the evening to the deaf school. And I don't know why it was evening, but they were there. There must have been a kind of a residential school, I think. And I wasn't converted, but it was a great, I wanted to give myself to the Lord and serve him. And it was quite a struggle for me whether I would work amongst deaf children or enter the ministry, you know. I don't know what was the deciding factor, I cannot tell you, but I can remember for years I used to love working with them. I never learned the sign language, I learned the alphabet. And but many of them were taught to lip read, so that was a help then. But it was a lovely time, and I'm so pleased to be associated with the work that you two have been doing. It has meant in your lives as a family a great deal of sacrifice, and you've had to go without many things, and I realize that. But that is how it is in the ministry. It's a lovely path. It's a lonely path. It's a costly path. And but God has kept you. And here we are today. And pray that the work will go on. Amongst the deaf and the disabled. And the burden. Now, I was thinking, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll get my text first. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Nice text, isn't it? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, have you noticed when you read through the Gospels, his interest in broken people, blind people, people who are lepers, the unwanted people, and I remember, I think one sat out particularly for me. That lady was so distressed with her illness. And she felt if she could just touch the hem of his garment. And then he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" I thought, how marvelous, you know. He took notice of those people that people don't notice. He had a burden for people who most people were not bothered with. And we forget that about the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course he preached. Of course he spoke to many people. And of course his main mission was to die on the cross and to fulfill the law for us. But he showed mercy to the broken. And there is a prophecy also in the Gospels, in Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now Christ took this to himself also. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And you can see that really did sum up his ministry, and it's quoted again, you know, in the Gospels as well. Now, let's look at this text then. It's a text in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. First little heading, what is the work of God in all this? Now, we must consider the need of men and women to put this really into its context. What is the need of everyone in Cardiff? It is to hear the gospel. And hearing now powerfully implied that not just the hearing, the physical hearing, but the ears of the hearts, or the eyes of the heart to see. And that's what we're really concerned about. Now, there's a hymn that we often sing, which I'm going to go through it. And it is a very moving hymn. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy mad visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. So that implies really, we're talking there about those who are blind, but also spiritually blind. That is the serious blindness. Spiritually blind, not able to understand, not just not wanting, but not able to understand. And you wonder, how can they be reached? Whether they are physically blind or whether they are altogether both spiritually blind and anybody for that matter, they have nothing to say about him. That's where they are. They're all describing the same thing, really. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear to me. Deafness, too, cuts out sound. No concept, really, of music or melody or a voice. Deafness, a silent world. And yet there is a deafness more serious than that, a deafness that does not hear, or maybe not want to hear sometimes, the voice of Jesus in their hearts. Then, Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name, but now, as touched with living flame, thy lips, thine eager praises wake. That is, people who have nothing to say about him because they don't know about him, neither have they anything to say. Now then, what miracle can bring them? Then these are all summed up in the next verse, which is the key. Lord, I was dead. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Now, this word quickened, it refers to the spiritually blind, the spiritually deaf, the spiritually dumb. It all means really totally unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not able to, and perhaps also sadly, not wanting to. Then a work is done, and we have to see this. Where does salvation come from? Does it come from me, or does it come from God? And that's the big issue, you know, between all through the ages, but especially since the time of James Arminius, and long before then as well, many others. Oh, no, they said, it's the longing in man's heart that makes him seek for God. I'm finding him. Well, the onus then is on a human being. The teaching of Scripture is that it is God who enters the soul, or the Holy Spirit, the soul of a person's understanding and enlightens them. It's from God. So you get words in Scripture. They're different words, but they all mean the same thing. Something done to you, quickened, born again. You cannot bring about your own birth. Begotten, the same kind of thing again. All these regenerates, made alive, regenerate. All these things are done to you. So it's that nobody can say, I found him, I called on him, without first God giving that longing and that desire and that awakening in their hearts. It happens there first. Now, the other things are true. We do seek then. We do want to know. All those things are true afterwards. But they only really have any value or meaning when really God has touched a soul that's dead, spiritually dead. made it spiritually alive, and that soul will never be satisfied until it finds God. So that's how it happens. So that's why you see the great difference. If you depend on the one that is not God in it, but I really sort on my own, then a minister has to try all sorts of different antics, have different kinds of meetings to entice people to listen and persuade the unpersuadable, to give sight to those who can never see, to give hearing to those who can never hear. And you can have many, many churches, and there are many, many now that are filled to capacity, you know. And one of the ministers did tell me, our exit door is as big as our entry door. Now then, what's happened? It was nice. It was jolly. They have swingy things, you know, attractive things. I'm not saying it's wicked. I'm just saying it's useless. That's all. And I don't mean useless in an unkind way. I mean, it does not avail any spiritual work. It must start from him. Now then, if you then have a place, whether it's a tent or whether it's a church or what, and somebody is preaching to those who are prepared, and is saying to them, call on God, you know. And it's, I don't know how it works. But God comes to them, wakens them, and then they begin to listen to you. And they begin to understand. And you get the strangest comments. I've had hundreds of these. Why haven't you said that before? We've been coming here 15 years. Why haven't you said that before? It's because they didn't hear it before. I was saying it, but they were deaf, they were blind, they were dumb, they were dead. But when God is on the move, then these things that we must do anyway, preach the gospel, suddenly has meaning. The last stanza, Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. Now, it's not speaking of his miracles now. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity, and that which was holding me back, my peers, my school friends, my college friends, my neighbors, they laugh. That was just holding me back in taking any interest at all, were broken. They were broken. And I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And they may have sung that 100 times before. And they say, I've not noticed that hymn before. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. So we come. So we come. And so we support all those who do this kind of thing in supporting a work like this, in supporting a church like ours. You know, there's no intention of making it popular. You know, there's only one intention: saving men and women from hell. That's the one great aim, and saving them for heaven. Now then, that's the work of God. The word of God, what do we hear? Verses 10 to 14, chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, can you see position now? Here's the awakened soul. But how will they hear unless they are told? And how will they be told unless it's a preacher? And so you see the link. Here's this poor dear preacher going on preaching and preaching. And then one day, God puts in front of him an awakened soul. And so this faithful person preaching, and preaching the gospel, this person hears and responds. This is a wonderful thing. In Romans 10, verse 15, second part, they preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now then, who can penetrate the ordinary disability that some have, like blindness or deafness and so on? If God can reach any soul, they are not excluded. There can be that secret visit of God, the Holy Spirit, that awakens them too. And in some remarkable way, they believe, as Bob and Pat have seen. Now, the peace with God, that's the gospel. Forever, all of us here, I take it, have you got peace? You know, peace. Whatever happens, deep in your heart, you know you have believed. And you know you belong. And don't waste not having the peace. Tell me, give me peace as well, Father. Just whisper, tell me and tell me again. Tell me I belong to thee. Let me know that I belong. And it's all right to ask for reassurances like that. Now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that preached the gospel of peace. Now, what is the gospel? Well, basically, there are two things, as we well know. The one that we come to first, and I'm never very sure which order to put them in. But maybe this is the right order. He came in this world to die. To die a particular kind of death. In my reading this morning, it was Psalm 22. And really, it is a description of the crucifixion, even into the parting of his garments, you know. You should read it. It's an incredible description of the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. So in that death, as he died, and we must not belittle all his parts of the payments for sin, that is physical and terrible. And I remember Lloyd-Jones, who's a kind of rend my heart nearly in the way he described the death when he said, well, the actual organ of the heart would burst in a crucifixion. You know, so that the suffering was incredible. But that was great suffering. But the suffering, when God poured his wrath on his son, God punished Christ for our sin. Now, how does he do that? By turning his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But they had arranged this in the unity of the Trinity in heaven. And even in Gethsemane, because if it be possible, if there were another way, but he knew there was no other way, they had agreed on this. Now, sin was so abhorrent to a holy God. You will never understand the gospel unless you have a glimpse of the purity of God, of the holiness of God, and the vileness of sin. It's offensive to him. We as people of Cardiff and Wales offend him. If we have not come to him, we offend him with our sin. Now then, what did he do? He took our punishments. It was equal to eternal damnation. The suffering on the cross is of such depth and its intensity that it is equal to eternity in hell. Imagine that for a moment. And a sudden time elapses and he says the strangest word. He says, it is finished. That's the allotted time. Now, for the life of me, I cannot see any light-hearted way of presenting that. Can you? It would be abhorrent to me, you know. I'd have to go out, you know. There's no lighted way. That's hearted way. It is finished. What is finished? The debt is paid in full. Your debts are vile, aren't they? Mine are vile. I can hate myself. You can hate yourself when you think of that. But we cast our burden on the Lord. Our sin is imputed to him, puts on him. He is sinless, and he pays the penalty in full, paid in full. But Satan could say, very well, but you haven't got anything positive to show, have you? Oh, I do my best. No, no. You know everything's tainted with sin because you've just been for forgiveness. You have nothing to show. So he said, now look at me and follow my life. I lived a life for you. I pleased God for you. I loved God for you. I loved your neighbor for you. And it'll count for you. Now then, this is the remarkable thing. His perfect life counted for us. We call it imputed righteousness. So that's the work done. The preparatory work by God the Spirit invading us as we understand, are quickened and made spiritually alive. Then the work of Christ. This is the obstacle, sin. I will remove it by dying on the cross for your sin and fulfilling the law in my life. And of course, putting a great seal on it on the resurrection. Then lastly, the way of grace. How can this be mine? How can I know that this is mine? How can I be his? Well, first awakened. Maybe we can call for that. Maybe you can say, yes, it's entirely of God. We do not know. There is a mystery that's shrouded in. There's one thing we do, first of all, and we're able to do it now that we're awakened. Repent. Many people have said to me, I've never known any repentance. I didn't need to repent. Well, they're in a sad plight, aren't they? To repent and to turn away from what we are, to turn away from sin. And then faith, that a person could turn around and say, I've always had faith. I think I've told you this before, but it is worth saying again. My first church, trying to get those who never came, who are members, to come in a nominal church, I won't tell you. And there was one young man, he was well then, and he'd just come home from work, and he never came. He was made a member by the previous minister, and I said, why don't you come? I said, even if it's for ingratitude that you went burnt to death under that car that burst into flames when you were mending something. He said, I've got faith. I said, have you? Yes, he said. I said, in what? Well, I've got faith. He meant I've got faith in faith. Well, that's like having an anchor in your own little boat and it sinks. He hadn't got faith in anything. It's like saying, I'm in love. Who's the young lady or who's the young man? Oh, I don't know. I'm just in love. Well, you can't be in love with nothing. And you can't have faith in nothing. It must be faith in something. And here is faith in Christ, but there's something different here. People say we've got faith, we haven't. We've got a kind of agreement, a trusting with one another and so on. It's essential for life and so on. But this is something that invades your heart when he visits you. He gives you a quality of faith. I wish there were another word for it, separate it from the careless use of faith. You know, not careless, the different use. When I say I've got faith in a person, it's nothing compared to this. He is the author and the finisher of faith. It's a faith he puts in our hearts and becomes alive. Becomes alive. It's mysterious how he comes alive. It has to be mysterious. It would be not as good if we could explain it. In Ephesians, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now then, we find ourselves, how do you know that this has happened to you? When you are disturbed by the preaching, when it affects you, When you feel you should do something, then a work has begun with you, then hurry. Don't waste time. We recognize the truth. We begin to understand the gospel, really understand what he's done. That's after he has awakened us. And then we believe in the truth. We believe. But there must be something else. You know, I could be in a shop and I can say, you know, I recognize this is a very lovely shop. I can say, I believe that you're a very honest shopkeeper. But unless I actually have a transaction, there's nothing. There's trust. Trust or faith, whichever you like. All of this is faith. Trust. So I know, I understand, I believe it's genuine. I trust it. And I trust it with my soul. And you're there. What are the benefits? The forgiveness of sins. That's a very wonderful thing. Oh, what a relief, I tell you. What a relief. The forgiveness of sins. Also, wearing the righteousness and the beauty of Christ. And also a place in glory. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And able to call God our Father. You know, sometimes when you're troubled, you can say, oh, Father. Oh, Father, help me. We're able to do it. And when you think, oh, yes, is there a limit to his ability? Is there a limit to what he can do in this lovely chapel he's given us? Is there a limit? We mustn't hinder it, must we? We must cooperate with God. And it is God we're answerable to. That's the important thing. Now then, we are then justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones translated a hymn, a Welsh hymn, O am yr hen, na wyr y byd amdano. O for that peace, beyond all understanding, peace, heavenly peace, bought by, now listen to this, eternal pain. That my frail soul, beneath life's cruel pounding, at rest at Jesus' cross, may still remain. Oh, give me the peace that in the stormiest fight can never tire and still is amply blessed, so that my soul, in the midst of blackest night, can rest on God, my heavenly Father's breast. Lovely, isn't it? Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavour in heavenly... Oh, I'm reading this wrong. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet endeavour in heavenly work. We never tire working for him. You know, sometimes you feel, oh, well, this is true of all of us. Oh, I'm too tired, too empty. Oh, I'm too tired. But when you go, you're refreshed. And that, do you agree with me? You're refreshed. I felt, especially when I was unwell with that long period, I can remember saying once to Maureen, I can't go on. Those steps are too much for me. I can't go on. And she rang Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He drove over and he sympathized with me. Then he said, get into that pulpit on Sunday. And I was all right. It was a little bit of poor little old me, you know. That's maybe understandable, but we go on and we go on and we go on. Grant me the peace that leads to sweet, sweet endeavor, not miserable endeavor. We enjoy it. Sweet endeavor in heavenly work. Even in disappointment's hour, without a fear, but resting in the favor of God's great love, despite the storm's great power. Oh, for the peace that, like that river flowing through heaven's city and the trees of life, peace after war to heavenward pilgrims going, beyond the veil to joy and end of strife. Peace with God. That is what people have who have heard, and who have responded to the gift of faith and repentance.
Before Mr. Higham comes to give the benediction, we're going to sing our final hymn. That's 1023, O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. 1023.
Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that at the close of this meeting that we can commit ourselves to Thee. And we thank Thee for dear Bob and Pat and pray Thy blessing upon them and the work. And now for all of us too, may the love of God and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.
You're all very warmly welcome and invited to tea next door. But before we do that, it's my privilege to present Bob and Pat with a few little items. Would you like to come out? It's a rather lovely picture, painted by Claire. You?
Yes, yes.
And, that's beautiful. Small, you better look after that.
Thank you, Claire.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Bless you. Thank you very much.